The Lord. Praise God. I do appreciate you being here this afternoon. I really do. And I'm just glad to be here. I thank the Lord for this privilege. Mark, I'll read a verse we read. Mark 11 and 22, please. Mark 11 and 22. I want to ask an interest in your prayers this week, if you will, please. We are going, Lord willing. I spoke with Pastor Smith at Liberty Pentecostal Holiness Church in Roanoke Rapids. And we will be beginning services this week there at Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Services are 7 o'clock each evening, Thursday through Saturday. I will be preaching there Sunday as well, two services. And some of you mentioned you might want to go. If you do, I have the address. I have it with me. It's in my notebook. But if you'll let me know, I can give you that after service and tell you directions. But if you're unable to go, that's fine. If you would just at least remember us in prayer, and that God will help us to minister. He has laid some things on my heart to share, and we want to share the truth wherever we go. That's, I don't know anything else to preach but that, so can't gain anywhere. Mark chapter 11, please, and verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, and would you say it with me, please? Have faith in God. One more time. Have faith in God. Wow. Amen. You may be seated this afternoon. You may not nap.
Thank you, Jesus.
Glory to God. Well, that one's a hard one to dictate, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. I do appreciate you being here. I wanted to just share a few things this afternoon, and we can give a little bit of input. I do thank you, and I say that, and I, you know, it's not something you're doing for me. You need to do it for you. You need to be here because it's what God wants you to do, and I want to give all that I've got this afternoon, but I want to encourage you that I do believe it's important. I want to encourage you. We spend hours in our jobs during the week. We spend hours among that crowd out there, and I tell you what, we're really not in church as many hours as you think when you compare it to the hours we spend elsewhere. And sometimes it might be another 30 or 40 minutes in the Word of God can put some principles in you, just build that faith, make it a little bit stronger so that we can grow this week. We got challenges ahead. As Brother Lapp was speaking, I'm telling you folks, we are in some times. We are in some times. And more I'm seeing that it just is unfolding where we're at. Things that I'm reading. I've shared some things. I put some articles on that bulletin board back there, and I'd like to encourage you to look at some of those that are taking place. And if you get time, go back there and read some things that are on that bulletin board. And I think some things that will be of interest to you in where we're at in this hour. But as Brother Doug was preaching or sharing this morning before I spoke, he talked about, you know, what it is we've got to trust God. God will get us where we need to go.
That's right.
And wherever we're at, whatever we're facing, we need to trust Him. And we learned this morning we can trust Him because He can raise the dead. Amen.
Amen.
He can make it possible where it's impossible. That's what God can do. Principles of faith is what I've been sharing with you about. And I wanted to take a little bit of time. I've already shared two messages on this on Wednesday nights. We talked about the meaning of faith. Three words I gave you that faith means. It is conviction. It is confidence. It is certainty. We talked about the fundamentals of faith. It's universal. It requires an object. It requires evidence. And it demands or requires consistency. And then Wednesday night I introduced this first idea of the order of faith, how it operates. And that is the first thing, is that faith begins in the mind. It begins with the reason. It begins with the intellect. Faith cometh by hearing. Paul makes a statement over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to look at that for just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I put a passage I know with which we are familiar, but he talks about here in verse 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul said we've got a ministry. He talked about that in chapter 3, a ministry of the Spirit. That is what we need, church, is the power of God. That life-giving, resurrecting power to move among us, to understand this world. We have a ministry of the Spirit. We're not ministering the law, we're ministering the Spirit. We preach law, that's true. We preach truth, that's true. But what we are preaching to people is not just a message of condemnation, but a message of salvation to lift them out of where they're at. They already stand condemned by the law, but we preach the ministry of the Spirit, the message of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And Paul said, that's the ministry that we have. Galatians talks about, he that ministereth you the Spirit. Does he do it by faith? Or does he do it by the works of the law? The ministry of the Spirit comes by the works or by the hearing of faith. And he talks about we've received this ministry. We've received mercy. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't faint. We don't become spiritless. We don't come to people who just kind of give up and just kind of lose our heart to go on. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That is the things of shame. Not walking in craftiness. We're to be wise as serpents, but we're not serpents. Understand that? We're to be wise and use the Word of God wisely. He that when his souls is wise, but we are not subtle. We do not use our wisdom and the wisdom that God gives us to trick people. Christianity is not a gimmick. Christianity is not a trick. We don't want to lure people in with some kind of bait. Amen. Some kind of gospel bait, so to speak, where we lure them in the door and then they get inside and all of a sudden we spring on, ha ha, it's not what you thought it was. That's not what Christianity is all about. You tell it to them flat-footed right up front. It's giving everything to Jesus Christ. It's repenting of your sin. It's turning to the Lord and you're set out. I can't tell them everything that's going to happen, but I give them enough to know that it takes an utter selling out to Jesus with everything that you've got, and you've got to give all unto Him. And Paul said, we've renounced these things. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully or with subtlety, but by manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul talked about the gospel as being a commendation of the truth of God's word to every man's conscience. Paul said we are appealing to the conscience of a man. We are appealing to his moral reasoning. We're appealing to his thinking. We are not appealing to a man's emotions. We're not appealing to a man's desires or sensuality or fleshly desires. We are appealing to a man's reasoning because we want your faith to be in God. We don't want it to stand in the wisdom of men. He talked about that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it is. And he talked about that we came to you not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. He said that your faith may stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that is this idea that we want people to understand. I want folks, that's the battle we have sometimes, is getting folks to understand. Notice what he talks about when folks don't see it in chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world or the God of this age has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We're not preaching ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He said the God of this world has blinded what? The minds of people. And we'll get to that maybe a little bit more in a deeper sense, but the idea is there's a blindness there. But why is the blindness there? The blindness is there because they do not believe.
Right.
They are blinded because they do not believe. It is not the other way around. We are not to say they're unbelievers because they're blinded. They are blinded because they're unbelievers. And there is a difference. It is not that they are first of all blinded, and because they're blinded, therefore they are unbelievers. No, they are unbelievers, therefore Satan's had an opportunity to blind them. Please understand that any time your mind rejects truth, you give the devil an opportunity to deceive you and blind you. When you shut the truth out of your mind, God has so constituted our minds that the truth has a natural effect upon it. It places demands upon it. And any time that mind says, I don't want that, that truth is too much, I cannot yield to that, you're admitting that it's right, you're admitting that it's true, you know that it's true, but you say, you shut it out of your mind. When you shut the truth out of your mind, you've given the devil an opportunity to come in and deceive you and blind you so that you justify your rejection of the truth. Here's where we got to get it straight. Here's where we got to get it straight. I'm going to try to emphasize that again and again and again. We've got to know God. We've got to know that it begins in the mind, and that's where the battle has initially got to be won. The devil's got to convince you that God's not going to do it. How many of you can say today where the struggle that comes, that you have some kind of conflict, you have some kind of challenge, some kind of test, some kind of trial that you're in, and there is an absolute battle going on in your head? You get a little bit of feeling sick, and I'm going to die. You know, you get a little bit of pain, I'm having a heart attack. You get a little bit of numbness someplace, you get a little bit of just something going on in anywhere in the body, it's like, I've got leukemia, I've got cancer, something bad must be going on. Anybody ever have those challenges? Oh, yeah. Who do you reckon suggesting that anyway? You reckon God's telling you that mess? No, because what's happening is, it is the enemy's coming to get you to surmise upon what you do not know. He's playing with your ignorance. Yeah. Okay, you're hurting, but you don't know what's going on. Well, you can go to the doctor, I reckon, and find out what's going on. A lot of times they don't know either. Or you spend a long time trying to figure out what's going on, and through a lot of self-diagnosis, eventually you might get there. But I'm going to tell you something. You got to know what this sister spoke about here this afternoon. I'm ready to go. Right. If Jesus calls me, I'm ready to go. And somewhere there's got to be this conviction that's in the mind. Peter had an interesting thing. You know, the early church did know something. In reference to Peter, Jesus isn't coming until Peter dies. Because the Lord told Peter how he was going to die. He didn't say anything about John. Now, they're probably looking for Jesus to come in John's time. He's that last living apostle. He didn't say anything about John, but he did say something about Peter. He said, Peter, you're going to die. They're going to carry you to a place. And John referenced it. He understood it. Jesus was referring to the manner in which he's going to die. Now, if he's going to die, the rapture isn't going to happen until that man dies, at least. Yeah. They know too, the world's got to hear the gospel. They've been told that. Jesus isn't going to come in the day after the Spirit falls. That's a no-brainer. They understand that. But that early church was so caught up with that, they went out and they took the gospel to the world. And in taking the gospel to the world, what they did is they were ready. They went out there. They reached the world. Paul said, the world's heard the gospel. I've preached it. They're ready for Jesus to come. But understand, there were certain things. Sometimes we don't think. God gives us a promise. God says, I'm going to do something and such for you. And then we get into trouble and we think we're going to die. Well, did God tell you He was going to do it for you? If God told you He was going to do it for you, you're not going to die till He does it.
Amen,
if you believe Him.
Right.
The problem is with us, sometimes we don't take the hints. God tells us something. I was reading something not so long ago, and there was a particular minister or whatever, and folks just don't think maybe it's this way, but it is quite that simple. And God told him that, you're going to preach in such and such a place. And he's in the process of going there, and I don't know, there was some problem I don't remember if it was what he was on, a ship or boat or whatever, but, you know, a really bad storm, looked like things were going down. He said, don't worry about it. I mean, the people around it, I think it was on an airplane, I heard it. Man was on the airplane, and he looked over at the woman, and she's just ready to fall apart, and I don't, may have been told right here recently, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And she is falling apart. He said, don't worry about it. God told me I'm going to a country and I'm going to preach there. Right. This plane's not going down. Hey, that's faith.
Right.
But that's a battle. That's the thing. The devil tries to get us to forget what God has told us that He's going to do.
Amen,
and God has told us He's going to do something. Then you and I need to lay hold of that promise and say, wait a minute, God, this is what You said You would do, and I'm taking You at Your word.
Right.
I remember going through the time, and you will be tested on it again and again. I've shared it with you, but I'm reminded of it in this particular occasion. I remember my wife was going through struggles with her heart and having a heart arrhythmia. And I remember feeling, I remember fasting and praying and really seeking God over this and just couldn't understand. I mean, just the frustration that sometimes comes to you when you're praying for a healing and for someone else to be healed and they're not healed. And you're wanting to, the temptations come to say, God, why? What's going on here? What's happening? Anybody ever had to resist those temptations? And I have to get a hold of myself on the back of the pants and or the back of the neck and see the pants and say, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to fret. I'm going to pray. And I remember God giving me a promise at one point that something was going to be done and He was going to take care of it. And He did. And we went the way that God said to go. And I remember my wife went and she had her surgery. And God led, He provided. She had her surgery and she came back. And when she came back, everything, the doctor says, you're good to go. You're healed. Everything is good. We put the monitor on you. Your heart's doing what it ought to do. But she was still struggling with sensations. And I can remember that when I looked at her and all of a sudden, you know, it felt like that heart is racing on her again. And I'm looking her in the eye and I remember the despair. Sometimes it would come into her face when she's feeling that pain. And I look at that and I felt my helplessness. And I'm saying, I'm helpless to begin with here. But I would look at that and say, I'm not going to allow anxiety and fear to overcome me in this situation. God, You said You'd take care of her. That's the final word. Now that's not so much a mind game. But it's where you've got to learn to win it. You've got to learn to say again, it's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of faith. My faith is not in my ability to think positively. I am thinking positively, but I am thinking properly.
Amen.
And my faith is in the God in whom I'm thinking. And it does help us to state the principle by which we are living. Jesus did that. The devil comes to Him. Brother Messer talked about it. The devil comes to Him and says, you are hungry. He is hungry. He's not eaten for 40 days. He is at then. He is really, really hungry. Hunger has come to Him. He is hungry. There is a rock laying there. I'm telling you, you're out in the desert and man, your eyes can play tricks on you. You're hungry. And that rock probably looks like a loaf of bread. And He looks at Him and said, turn the stone into bread. And you know what Jesus responds? Now, why did He quote the Scripture? And some folks say, you need to quote Scripture. You need to quote Scripture. Quote the Scripture to the devil. You quote the Scripture and he'll run from it. He doesn't run because you quote Scripture. He doesn't run because you say phrases. We don't believe in incantations. We don't believe in magic phrases. You can say, I plead the blood 100 times. It isn't going to help you. If you don't believe in the blood. If you don't understand what the blood can do for you. And that's what we've done. I've seen people do that. I've just pled the blood. I pled that. And I just said, and sometimes God is just merciful to us. But I can tell you something. Faith is not something that comes about by us repeating something over and over and over. No, it's not that. So many times you're just repeating it because you're trying to convince yourself. Now what you've got to do is become convinced to start with. You don't need to try to convince yourself with this. You need to become convinced and say, all right, what's the principle here? The principle is this. Jesus says, I'm not living this life as deity. I laid aside my prerogatives. I emptied myself. I took upon myself the form of a servant. I'm not here as deity. As deity, He doesn't even get hungry. He's not hungry because He's God. He's hungry because He's man. And that human flesh is wanting something to eat. But the thing is, He's not two persons in one in that regard. He's one person with two natures. He is God and He is man. And He has the ability to look over there and say, be bread. And before He even stretches His hand out, that thing can be like a nice hot loaf of bread. And I'm my, how good that would taste and the temptation. But He comes out and says this, because the principle in Him is this, man shall not live. Notice, man shall
shall not live by bread alone. I'm not here exercising my divine prerogatives. I'm not here exercising my divine privileges. I am here. I am man. And I'm going to live this life as man. And man lives his life by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. When God tells me to do it, that's exactly when I'll do it.
Right.
He didn't state that as some incantation. He stated that as a matter of, this is what I believe. And this is what I'm living by. And therefore, sorry devil, you're out today. The problem with us is we really aren't convinced of what God wants. And we're losing it here. We allow, our minds are so untrained and so undisciplined that our minds and often run into the races, and we have got everything in the world wrong with us, and there ain't nothing but indigestion. We've got everything that's falling apart, and oh my, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen, and that's going to, what if this happened, and what if that happens? Well, I'd like to ask you, what if they do? Can you help it? Can you control it? I ask myself questions when I get, and I begin to think. First of all, is my anxiety going to help this issue? All right, now maybe it's tough. Maybe there's a lot of pressure. But ask yourself, are you going to help it by being anxious over it? You're not going to help it by pushing panic buttons. It's not going to improve the situation. So the first thing you do is you do have to get a hold of yourself by the grace of God and say, God, help me. Here I am. I need your touch. And you begin to think, all right, God, what do you want? What have you told me? What can I do? What do you want me to do? And you learn to trust the Lord. And in those situations, I remember as I shared with you, I looked at God and I said, God, you told me something. I'm not going to let my mind go down the roads of what if this problem didn't get fixed. I'm not going to let my mind go down the road of what happens if God doesn't come through, or what happens if my wife has had this surgery and she's still got a problem. No, God has said He's going to take care of her. The doctor has even said she's okay. I'm looking at her and I'm saying, it's going to be all right. I hit my knees and say, dear God, here I am. You gave me a promise. You said this is going to be all right. I refuse to go down this road of anxiety. I refuse to allow the enemy to bombard me with this. I need your help, and I need it now. And I'm telling you, He has never failed to come.
Amen.
He's never failed to come. Now, I'm going to talk more about that business of prayer later. But just understand, you've got to become convinced here. It begins in the mind. Secondly, it decides in the heart. I'll just deal with that one this afternoon. Now, even though the mind is convinced of something, the truth of something, it is possible for the mind to be convinced of a truth and the heart not yield to that truth. You understand that true faith, it begins in the mind, but it decides in the heart. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. Look at it for a moment. Just familiar scripture. But you know it, but let's... What does it say? The first four words. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Those become the second two works of it. The first work is the gospel had to first be preached. The gospel had to be intelligently understood. The gospel had to be intelligently received. That is understood in the passage where he's at now. The mind has understood it. The mind has grasped the reality. The mind has understood, I'm under condemnation. I'm going to die in my sin. I need help, and Jesus can help me. I can get free in Him. The mind understands the possibility. The mind understands the principle. The mind grasps what's going on here. Salvation is not lifting you to some esoteric, some kind of super spiritual experience. It is a spiritual experience. But salvation is a very rational thing. It's a very reasonable thing. But what has to happen is that once the mind has understood it, the will, the heart has got to now make the decision and say, I will follow this. I will submit to this truth. I will yield to this. And the problem that we have is that many times in this world, it is not that people don't understand the gospel. It is that in their heart, they are preeminently selfish and they are not willing to yield to the fact and the truth and the demands of the gospel. So that what we have is that the head is convinced of truth, but the heart is rejecting it because the heart is preeminently selfish. Therefore, the heart ultimately makes the decision to believe. Remember in the story of the parable of the sower, in Matthew chapter 13 and other the synoptic gospels, Luke and Mark, he talks about this idea that the sower went forth to sow, and the seed fell on four types of soil. It fell upon the wayside, which was hardened ground, the path that they walked in. It couldn't even penetrate the soil. Then it fell on shallow ground, or what was known as where there was just a little bit of soil over top of a ledge of rock, so that the seed could take root. It could germinate very quickly, but the roots would go down just a little ways in the soil, and they would hit the rock. And they couldn't penetrate the rock, and therefore the roots were not deep. They were shallow. They couldn't draw from deep wells of water and springs underneath. And so when the sun come upon that plant, it kills it and destroys it because the roots are too close to the surface. Some people's roots are too close to the surface.
Right.
Amen. And then he talks about other fell among thorns. It was good soil. The problem is there's too many other objects in the soil. The soil was good in and of itself, but it's now got this mixture in there. And so you get thorns and you get briars, and other seeds are left in the soil, and they begin to come up and bear fruit at the same time the other is coming up and bear fruit. But what happens is that they choke out the good seed.
Right.
But then he says that which fell in good ground. And the good ground was likened to a good and honest heart. The seed has to fall, not just here, but it's got to fall here. It's got to come to the heart, and when it finds the soil of the good and honest heart, then it can bring forth fruit unto God. Notice something, please, over. Brother Emery read it the other night. He read one portion of the scripture. James, please, go over there. Just for a second. In James chapter 1, he mentions it in verse 8. We will notice something, that we have a man that has a problem. He is double-minded, or he is double-spirited. That's literally the idea. Double-minded, double-spirited. What's the result of this double-mindedness? James 1 and 8, or 1 and 8. He's unstable. Now we're going to back up just for a moment. Verse 5, you got a man that's in trial. He's having a hard time. He doesn't. It's really a struggle. And James says, count it a joy. He has to tell him that because it's not a joy. All right? They're not happy, so he says, count it happy then. Count it a joy. Wouldn't have to say that if they was feeling good. But anyway, he says, let him. You need to go through this thing. This will produce patience in your life. Push on through it. He said, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know which way to go. Isn't that our trouble most of the time? You're in a trial, you're in a struggle. I don't know what to do. Which way do I go? What can I do about this? I'm in a quandary here. Well, do what he said. Ask. You lack wisdom? You don't know what to do? Ask God. God's not going to tell you you're a big dummy. You should have done figured it out by now. God's not looking down at you and browbeat you and beat you on top of the head and say, well, how come you don't know what to do? I done told you 45 times. No, he'll tell us even 46 times if we'll really ask him. That's amazing patience of our God. So you said, ask for wisdom. And God will give it to you. He won't upbraid you. He won't chide you. He won't criticize you. He'll give it to you, and he'll give it to you liberally. But there is a condition. Verse 6. Let him ask in faith. What wavering? Nothing wavering. Why? Yeah. This man that wavers, he's like a wave of the sea. He's driven with the wind and he's tossed. That man's not going to receive anything from God. Because he's double-minded. He's got his mind going in two directions. He's got one sense in which he wants to do the right thing. So he's asking God, God, give me wisdom. But I'm telling you, it's not going to do you any good to ask God for wisdom when you're not willing to obey the wisdom.
Right.
I can't tell you how many times I've sat down in counsel. I've sat across the table from couples. I have sat across the table from couples. And I could tell you that my counsel was doomed from the start. they sit there, and I'm learning. There's some situations I'm learning to just say up front and say, look, you're out here for my counsel. You don't really want to know what to do. Especially when I've had situations one time, some folks outside this church, a couple came to me, and this one woman, she was just, it was bad time. She was having a bad time. And the reason she was having a bad time is because her husband was not pleasing her. Her husband had made a decision, and she was not happy with his decision. And my counsel, of course, ended up being, go home, put your faith in God, and leave your husband to God, and just obey him. And whatever your husband does, just honor that, and leave it to God. It made the husband happy. She felt like everybody was, she was victimized. And Brother Woods was out to get her. And I sit there, and I must have went through counsel for 2-3 hours. And after the time, I'm beating my head. I said, that was the biggest waste of my energy in all the world. Now, what in the world did I even sit there and go through? I should have recognized from up front and the point, and because it wasn't. This particular lady did not want my counsel. She wanted my approval. She did not want me to give a word from God or some instruction from the Word of God. What she wanted was me to side with her against her husband. I'm not going to do that. Not the husband's unjust and he's unrighteous. I'll tell him what he needs to do. But if he hasn't done anything that's outside of God's Word, I'm going to look and say, you need to obey your husband. Go honor your husband. But the point was this. My counsel was doomed because they didn't really want truth. They really didn't want wisdom. What they wanted was acquiescence. What they wanted was, tell me that I'm all right and just come to me, because that's what most preachers would have done. They would have knocked the man in the head and say, now, what you need to do is you need to yield to your wife and you need to just go on, and you're being too harsh and you're just being too domineering. Well, the guy made a good decision. There was nothing wrong with what he had done. There was nothing out of order with the decision that this particular man had made. There was no reason to condemn him for doing that. He not went outside of God's will or done anything that was wrong. But the idea again, and I've had it happen several times, is we just say, well, what you need to do is you just need to make peace here to make this situation better. No, you need to do the right thing. And so sometimes if you're not willing to listen to the wisdom, it's not going to do you any good. But that's what he says. That's a double-minded man. This double-minded man has got, in one sense he wants to do the right thing, but in another sense he's got reservations about doing it. Now, what's the solution? James tells him in chapter 4. The solution is not learn more. It's verse 8. The solution is not he needs a Bible study. The double-minded man understands what? He doesn't need a Bible study. He doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need more knowledge. His problem is not a lack of knowledge. His problem is a lack of purity in the heart. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and do what? He didn't say purify your minds. He said purify your hearts. Because the decision is made in the heart. A double-minded man is not really having a trouble in his mind. He's having a trouble in his heart. He really knows what he needs to do. He really knows the way he wants or should go. The problem is he's struggling, yielding the will to do the right thing. That's the problem. The problem is not so much in the head at this point. The problem is in the heart. Because faith decides here in the heart. Absolutely. We're going to go to John 7 and 17. I'll probably close there this afternoon. John 7 and verse 17. An interesting verse of Scripture. Let me say something here while you're turning there. The double-minded are called upon not to purify their minds, but to purify their hearts. The wavering is in the commitment of the heart, not the knowledge of the mind. Let me say it to you this way. Unbelief is not the failure to grasp truth. Unbelief is the failure to yield to the truth that is known. When God talks about it in Hebrews, the besetting sin, they entered not in because of unbelief. It was not because they did not understand what God could do. It was not because they didn't understand God's command to go to Canaan. It was not because they did not understand that God wants them to defeat the giants. It was because they didn't have a heart for God. Unbelief is not a mental problem. It's a moral problem that's in your heart. If it is simply a lack of knowledge, that can be easily remedied. But it's hard to remedy the heart. I've had other occasions on the other hand. Let me not just say the negative. Where folks have come to me for counsel. And have sat down with them. And they really were ignorant of what to do. They were at wit's end. They didn't understand. I shared with them a few things from the Word of God. They say, all right, that's what we're going to do. They do it. Lo and behold, things get better. Amazing. Wonder of wonders. God comes through and does something. Why? They weren't double-minded. They just lacked information. They lacked wisdom. And God says, we do that sometimes. We lack wisdom. We're in a trial. We don't know where to go. Ask God. Just make sure you ask Him in faith. Just make sure when you ask Him, you're ready to do what He tells you to do. Don't ask for wisdom unless you're willing to follow that wisdom. John 7 and 17. Jesus is talking to the crowds. He's in the temple. He's taught. The Jews are just absolutely marveling at Him because they can't understand. He has not been schooled in the rabbinical schools. And they can't figure this out. Jesus says, and notice, they're not really having problems with what Jesus is saying. They're having problems with who's saying it. You know what? There's a lot of things I really believe, for the most part, our nation would like to be free from violence. I believe that. I believe our nation would like to be free from robbery, from gross, from murder, from immoral, gross acts. I believe homosexuality is really a minority. It's got a major voice, but it's a minority among people. It really is. The media just makes it, they got a foghorn and they use it. That's really all. But they are using it, and they're using it pretty effectively. That's a fact. But the problem, the reason our world and our nation doesn't want to follow the Ten Commandments is not so much because of the what as it is the who that's behind it. I stated it in my message at the tent a year or so ago. Please tell me what is so terrible about thou shalt not steal. Oh, we can't have these posted in the school. Oh, we can't have these put on some kind of a monument and placed in a public arena. Why? What is wrong with thou shalt not steal? What's so bad about thou shalt not murder? And tell me what parent in their right mind would not want a child to honor the fifth commandment? Honor thy father and thy mother. You've got to be a fool. You've got to have lost your moral reasoning not to want your children to honor you. Right. What wife and husband doesn't want to have their partner to be faithful to them? That's right. What's wrong with thou shalt not kill? What's wrong with being content with your own house? Thou shalt not covet. I mean, how can that be detrimental to society? It's not those last six that are the killers. It's the first four.
Right. Amen.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Right.
Because the Ten Commandments are not really so much about the what. It's about who gave them. Those commandments did not come from a generic God. They came and thundered from Sinai, and they were repeated by Jesus Christ. He has affirmed they're His commands, they're His moral principles. And fact of the matter is, these are the ones that come from God. If you want them, you got to put Him first.
Right. Amen.
We're rejecting those, not so much because those are bad principles. Not too much because they are harmful and detrimental to society. Society would be improved, not harmed, by living by those principles.
Right.
No, we're rejecting them because we don't like the who that's behind it. That's what's happening here. Notice, the Jews are marveled. Jesus is teaching in the temple, verse 15. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? They don't say, Well, now that was really ignorant. Why did he make that statement? Well, now that really didn't make sense. That went against the law. No, they're not fussing about the what. They're fussing about the who. We don't understand how this guy can speak such wondrous words and such powerful doctrine, such doctrine that affects us and grips us and convicts us and condemns us, and we cannot respond to such wisdom. No, that's not the problem. The problem is we can't account for how he knows it. Woo! And Jesus says, I didn't get this from a rabbinical school. This came from the one that sent me. I got it from the Father's school. Hallelujah. And then he says this, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now that, any man will do his will, literally, the idea there, if I can just bring in a few other translations to amplify that, if any man willeth to do his will, if anyone's will is to do his will, that's the idea. It's not a request, if any man, you know, would do this. The idea, show me a man who has set his will to do the will of God. If any man will, that is, if any man chooses to do the will of God, that's his choice, that's his desire, that's his passion. He wants to do the will of God. If he wants to do the will of God, he'll recognize truth when he sees it, and he isn't going to fuss about it just because it came from a man who he cannot account for where he got his knowledge from.
Yeah.
You may not be able, and I can understand the struggle. You may not. It might be a tough thing for them to grasp. This is really God in the flesh, and now He's the Son. He's not telling us He's the Father, but He's telling us He's equal with the Father, and they're having to scratch their heads. Oh boy, you're talking about here, this God exists. We know that the Old Testament talk about God as one, and Elohim was plural. And we know there are references in the Old Testament that seem a little bit difficult to explain in reference to the oneness of God. But here He's telling us He's equal with God. He is therefore God, but He's the Son. He's not the Father. Then, you know, they may be trying to figure that out. But that is not the major issue as much as it is, are the words truth? Are they along? Are they in league or in sync with the law? Are they coming so that they're penetrating your heart and witnessing to you? Are they witnessing from the truth of God's Word? You're not going to know that unless you've got a heart to do what is right.
That's right. Amen.
And that's the problem that we have. I've seen them come and go in this church many times. They've rejected teaching and preaching from this pulpit, not because the argument was better, not because they had sounder reasoning, but because they were not willing to honor God's will and do His way and yield to His commandment. That heart has got to be right. That heart has got to be pure. It's got to be single. It's got to be such that it's God's way and nothing less than God's way.
Amen.
I do not count in this picture. Only God makes the difference.
Yeah.
You want to know why I asked this question? And I close with this. Have you ever looked at the garbage that comes out of evangelical circles today? And the masses who are going to these places, giving their money. I went to some yard sales yesterday, and I'm attracted usually to books, and so I looked at some books, and you'd be amazed. Little old ladies since died, and they're selling out or having to, you know, sell their estate or whatever, and you look in their library, and they got some of this charismatic mess that's come out off the pike, and you think, why? I mean, I look at some of that stuff and say, what is attractive about that? I'll tell you what's attractive about it. It appeals to the flesh. And they don't have a heart to do God's will. What they want is somebody to tell them they're right in their will. They want someone to tell them that I'm okay. Give me some justification for continuing in my sin. I want to continue to do what I want to do, and I need some justification. But show me a man who wants to do God's will, and whenever he is confronted with truth, even though it may be difficult, even though it may mean that he's got to back up, even though it may mean he's got to swallow hard, even though it may mean that this is going to be a difficult cookie to take, he will still do it because his heart is set on obeying God and doing the will of God. And that's what real faith is all about, because his mind knows and recognizes this is truth, this is right, this is according to God's will, and the heart is set on one passion: God, you must be obeyed at all costs. So therefore, I am dead to me. Help me, Jesus, strengthen me so I can do your will. God will run to your aid, he'll run to your rescue, he'll lift you up and strengthen you, and you can march on in the will of God, because all of God's grace is available to those who will to do his will. Woo! Praise the Lord. So people who talk about, I can't live a Christian life, it's too hard. It's not the commandments that are bothering you. It's your commitment to the commandments. To the God who gave the commandments. That's your problem. Because whenever you get in it, if you love God and you have committed your heart to serving God, boulders can be thrown in your path. People talk about, I don't mind when my toes get scrunched on by the preacher. That's not true. Come on, amen. Don't say that, because it's not true. You do mind. Toes are sensitive. If you don't believe it, stub one of them. Ain't that right, Brother John? I remember when you did that one time. Yes, sir. If you don't believe me, you ask Brother John and he'll give you witness. I'm telling you right now. You stub your toe, it is sensitive. Yes, sir. And it hurts when you get something thrown in your path and you get your footstep going. It hurts, my friend. I know. I've been there. I understand what that's all about. That's not comfortable. But I'm telling you, when you've committed your heart to serving God, you'll plow through the discomfort. You'll plow through the agony. You'll plow through the difficulty, because there's only one thing important here, and that is pleasing God and honoring God. That's the end of the story. My heart is dead set in obeying Him. And that's where real faith has got to reach up and say, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to take this step out and do it. Help me and hold my hand. And I'm telling you, you'll feel His presence. He'll say, son, I'm with you. I'm with you every step. That's what He does. You just humble and say, God, I'm here. And that hand of God reaches down. That's what He said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God.
Oh, yeah.
That was that hand that led them out of Egypt. They came out of Egypt under God's mighty hand. Whew. Put yourself under that hand. It can part the waters. It can bring bread from heaven. It can bring water out of a rock. I'm telling you, that's where God wants us to be. And that's what we need to understand. Many times, our problem is not with knowing what to do. Sometimes it is. If it's simply lack of knowledge, easily remedied. Search the Scripture and find the answer. But if it is a problem of double-mindedness, you're going to have to go to Calvary and get your heart purified. You understand what pure hearts are? Pure heart is not simply a heart without sin. That's true. A pure heart is like pure gold. Pure gold is 100% gold. It's unmixed. There's no alloy. There's no dross. It's pure 100% gold. A pure heart is a heart that has no divided affection. No competition for the love. Nothing pulling at it to pull it down some selfish road. Self is dead and it's 100% for Jesus. A pure heart is undivided in its passion. Amen? Would you say amen to God's word? Stand to your feet this afternoon. Glory to God. There's some more things to share. We'll pick it up later. But I hope you understand it. We're getting down this principle. Begins in the mind. It decides in the heart. The will must make the decision there. Is Christ's will going to be done first and foremost? Amen. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Would you just pray, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this Resurrection Sunday that we've had. Every day, Lord. God, the first day of the week, we begin our week today with you.
We begin our week today with you, Lord. We're actually starting our week today, and we're thanking you for it. We're thanking you for being with us. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you, God, for everything that you have given unto us. And we just pray that you will grow this church, God, that we can be filled with the knowledge of your will, that we can know what to do, where to go, when to do it, how to do it, dear God. But let there be no division in the heart. Let the heart be pure. Let the heart be 100% decided. It's you and your will, Jesus. It's you and your will, Jesus. And we'll know the doctrine, whether it's right or not, if we have a will to do your will. If we have made the decision and have a desire to do what you want, then God, we will recognize the truth of the doctrine, because wherever there is a heart that wants to do your will, you will see that that heart is not led astray and deceived. You will see, God, that that heart is led in the way of truth, because God, where there is a real desire to serve you, there will be your grace sufficient to lead in the paths of righteousness. Hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. And Lord, let us see that. That all I need to worry about, God, is willing to do your will. And you will help me and guide me along the way that I need to go. Woo, hallelujah. For the elect that you have chosen, Lord, they will not and cannot be deceived, because they're yours. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Because they will to do your will. Let us, Lord, have our hearts so purified by your wonderful, wonderful power and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you thanks, Father. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.